We thank the Lord this morning for that love and for that care. We thank the Lord for those great, wonderful provisions that the Lord has afforded us and provided for us. I'm so glad for that. The songwriter said, "He really loves you." And I believe it said in there, "And He always will." So thank the Lord this morning for that love that will always love us. Seasons of life change, but God still loves us. Disappointments and situations arise, but God still loves us. So thank the Lord for that this morning. I'd like to look at a thought this morning about being surrounded. Surrounded by opposition. Surrounded by contrary ways. Surrounded by things that we might even at times classify as an enemy. Have you ever in your life felt surrounded? Have you ever felt that everywhere you looked was something that was a little bit on the discouraging side? Or maybe look upon life and see just everywhere you look is something that could have harm or challenges you on what you believe or where you want to go or do? When you and I feel surrounded by opposition, it creates various emotions in us. One, it can create a helpless feeling. Just, what can I do? I'm just one. I'm just here all alone. It can create a fearful feeling that I'm in perilous or dangerous situation. And you can actually fear for one's life when you're surrounded. In the military, when the foe is surrounded a section of troops, those troops are all taught, stay together as a unit. Fight as a unit. Don't go every man to his tent or every man to his own way. But keep the unit. Keep the tactical advantage, the strength. And under enough pressure, under enough enemy forces, what can happen is it's called tactical disintegration. And that cohesiveness breaks down. And then every man begins to run or cry out or thrash about wildly or attack on his own. And defeat comes real quick. That can happen when people are surrounded. You just abandon the tactical work that you've been set to. When you're surrounded, there can be a temptation just to give up. More of them than there are of me. Why be shot? Well, it's a hopeless case. There's also a tendency in people sometimes, when they're surrounded, to make a league or a covenant or a treaty with that force that has them surrounded. Let me read to you over in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, about two men was in the city of Dothan. And these two men realized that they were surrounded. And we have two different character studies here. And I want to take myself a lesson from what happened to these two people when they were surrounded. It's about Elisha and his servant and how Elisha was not benevolent to the king of Syria. And the king of Syria sent out spies to capture him and take him because the king of Syria perceived him to be an enemy. He said that whatever you say in your bedchamber, Elisha knows that, and he tells the king of Israel. So they sent out an army and chariots and various means to capture Elisha. 2 Kings 6 and 13. Speaking here of the king of Syria. 6 and 13 of 2 Timothy. And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city about with horses and chariots. And his servant, Elisha's servant, said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Here was a situation that maybe sometimes you and me, we feel like we're in. Sometimes we feel in our stand for righteousness and truth and holiness and the Word of God that we're encompassed and we're surrounded about by unbelief, all manner of lifestyles. The enemy has entrenched himself in this world and has a fair showing of armies and a fair showing of man's way of thinking and human reasoning, and seems like they have sometimes a lot of horses and a lot of chariots. And seems like everywhere we look, we see or sense an opposition to the way that the Lord has called His people to live and what He's called us to. And this young man, he said, "Lord," he said, talking to Elisha, he said, "How shall we do? How are we going to handle this situation? How are we going to rise up with courage? Or we're going to make a league with them? Or they're coming to get you, Elisha, and what are you going to do with them?" Elisha's words to the young man was, "Fear not." May the Lord help us today as we look around us, and as the church, we look around and we see many things that are contrary to holiness, contrary to the Word of God, contrary to a standard that God wants men to live by. And it seems as though there are leagues being made left and right, and there's a compassing about what we believe, and what we stand for, or should I say what God believes, what God stands for. And I find that what can happen to us, we can look about and see this great host that's about us in this very evil world. And maybe we as God's people at times individually, that we are tempted to feel helpless or feel somewhat fearful or feel like what's the use in throwing up hands or making a league and a compromise and maybe changing the way we approach life and our lifestyles and our thinking. But Elisha said, "There's more out there than you can see. God's got a people, but more than that, God is a spirit, and God's got weapons and armament, and God's got power. And when you sum up all that God is, young man, all this is for us, and that against us is nothing in comparison to what God has provided for those who love Him." Lord, help us today as the church of God not to fear when we feel surrounded, not to fear when we feel like that we are in a minority. Maybe population-wise, we are in a minority. But the young man looked at only what he saw. His depth of understanding, his relationship with God was not to the degree that Elisha's was. And he cried out and said, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha said, "Fear not, because there's more out there for us than there is against us." Folks, we're going to have to know in whom we have believed. If we're able to see what God has provided for them that love Him and what those things are, we're going to have to be men and women possessing the Spirit of God. They are revealed to us not by what our eyes see or our ears hear so much, but they are revealed to us by a close relationship with God the Father through His Son Jesus, and revealed to us by the Holy Ghost that Jesus Christ promised to send to all the believers. Now we begin to be able to see. But until then, we're going to see as man sees. And we're going to feel as man feels. And man's fears will be our fears. And the encompassing about of God's people and you and me in a wicked world will have the same effect on us that it will have on the world out there. And our promise is that He would give us the Holy Ghost. And that He is greater in us than he that is in the world. May the Lord help us this morning, that we get a hold of these things. Because it's not exactly what you'd call enjoyable for most of us to be in a minority. The majority generally rules. And we are subject in a natural sense to what the majority says. And we feel pressured and peer pressure and intimidation. And we can hear sabers rattle. And we can see the attack. And we can see their lights as they surround. We can hear their chariots and horsemen. We can hear their sabers. And we can hear their shouts to us. And we can hear their rebukes and their rebuffs. And we can see and know with our senses that we are truly in a perilous time. God help us to have that Spirit of God within us. Over in 2 Timothy, when you're surrounded by an enemy, that's a perilous time. When you're surrounded by an enemy that means you're harmed, that's a perilous time. This morning, I want us to take this little simple message with the utmost of seriousness. We live in a world in the United States that we feel relatively safe in. And it's hard for us to maybe understand the dynamics of evil in the sense of personal assaults from other places. But may we understand this morning that God has a kingdom, and that kingdom has enemies, and that kingdom is very diabolical and evil, and He means no good for us but only harm. And listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, in the first few verses, first three verses. He said that in the last days, and that's, we believe, where we are. Hebrew writer said, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, the gospel dispensation, the last days. In Hebrews, it talks about there's no other way to obtain forgiveness, and if we forsake Jesus Christ and try to turn to anything else, there's no salvation anywhere else. So the gospel dispensation, the good news, is indeed the last days that's been presented to mankind. And He said in these last days, there's going to come very, very perilous, very dangerous times, threatening days. Days when it will appear to be outnumbered. And listen to what He said. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. No question about it, they will come. No question about it, they're out there today, saints. No question about it, today we are surrounded on every side by evil. We are surrounded by the whims of man, the philosophy of man, and the thinking of man, the popularity of man. Lord, help us today to be able, with Elisha, to recognize there's more out there for us in the grace of God, in the Word of God, than there is that is perverting or hammering after the saints of God. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. The holiness message has always been attacked by the enemy. Men and women who would abstain from sin by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ have always been the subject of misunderstanding, of ridicule, and murmurs. Down through the ages of time, the Church of God has been persecuted unto death. Men and women have lost everything they owned and even their life because of the message of holiness. And it's because men are lovers of pleasure and lovers of self more than they are lovers of God. It's not just a time when we say, let them believe what they want to believe. The danger lies in this, that they have a message also. They have something they want to say also. And they are very well equipped to do that. And you and I must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, lest that message invade your soul and my soul and invade our heart. There are spies that are sent out to conquer us and to defeat us and to bring us down, to pervert the holiness of God that's in our hearts, to equalize it and balance it out and make it acceptable in a nominal Christian world or even in a heathenistic world. You see, holiness and the message of God is a threat to sin. It is a threat to selfishness. It is a threat to the lust of the flesh. And folks, when we're threatened, we don't enjoy that. The world has banded together, and they've encompassed God's people. Lord, help us today to look past this old world and see Jesus Christ. To see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is a dangerous time. This is not a time for you and me to be self-reliant. This is not a time for you and me to disassociate ourselves with the body of Christ. But this is a time for us to look up and realize our help is in the name of the Lord. Our strength comes only from Him. And if He be for us, none dare be against us with the intent that they're going to overthrow us or think they have a chance. But we have to see Him. We have to walk in obedience. We have to be willing to crucify ourselves and to know that in me, that is to say the flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. Compassed about, it's a terrible place. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If there ever was a time, and I know you read history since Christianity, and you will find the most perverse, cruel, ugly, seditious, evil carnage and perversion that you ever want to, you don't want to read about it, really. And it's not just in our day. There's been periods where man has become so corrupt. And it's all because they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That is something that you and me today, now in our day, we're compassed about. What are we going to do? Got some options, you know. We can let the sense of helplessness just creep over us. And we can become where, well, what's the use? We can become fearful and unbelieving. We can have that tactical disintegration. We can just start running amok, or we can give up. We can throw up our hands and surrender and say, the battle's too great for me. One of the great dangers I see, and you read what has happened to Christianity down through the history of Christianity, there's a real threat of making a league with that surrounds us. That's part of my message this morning. The threat of being surrounded, seeming like no one cares, no one is listening, no one wants it, no one's living it. Let's make a league. May God help us today. That we not reach our hand in fellowship to sin. That we not compromise God's standard that He's placed in our hearts to reach out to this lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I'm thinking about a system that has encompassed us about this morning. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter 3:3. In the last days, there's going to come scoffers. Just actually scoff at the idea of eternal judgment. And he said the reason they're going to be walking after their own lust. May the Lord help us today. What are we going to do now that we're encompassed about? We have some more scriptures. Over in 2 Timothy 4:1. I don't believe Timothy and Paul had it a free ride. They lived in pagan era of history. Rome controlled the civilized, quote-unquote, world. And it was very paganistic. Plurality of gods. And the most terrible of gods and rituals they went through. Gods of war and of lust and of pleasure. Gods for this and gods for that. And they demanded the most horrible of worship and the sensual of sacrifices. It's a terrible time. Not maybe unlike where we are today. And Paul wrote to Timothy, I charge thee therefore. May God help us this morning to take our charge seriously. Fight a good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing. Preach the word. May God help us tonight, today, to understand something. We have a charge committed to us. We are the light of the world. Preach the word. We are a city set on a hill. Preach the word. We are the salt of the earth. Preach the word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Greater is He, the Word of God. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. May God help us to take our charge. Our strength, our vitality, our hope is founded on what God has instructed us in, taught us in. We read a little and studied a little bit about this in Sunday school. The Holy Spirit wants to come in and minister this word all across our heart that you and I may have peace with God. And Timothy said, Paul said to Timothy, I charge you, I command you, I give you this responsibility. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, patience in other words. Don't give up. He said in one place, patience, possess ye your souls. And that word patience doesn't mean to sit idly by, but it means with endurance, with perseverance, possess ye your souls. Don't allow yourself to be swept away because we're surrounded about. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. Here's that word, lust again. The carnal affections of man, the inordinate desires of man, has such an influence in the life of an unregenerated man, he will heap to himself together teachers that will vindicate and espouse his place in life. Hence, we have what we call sectism and all kind of strange things in the world being taught. Every one of them appeal to the flesh of man, the lust, the pride of life. And he said that because of their lust, they will heap together themselves teachers, wanting some kind of appeasement, but on their terms. Holiness teaches they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Ye must be born again. How shall we that are delivered from sin, live any that longer therein? This is the message, see. This is what God has sent into the world. And some of us have believed that. And God has a people, and He'll have a remnant. I believe that. But that remnant is under attack, and we're surrounded about. I'm asking us this morning, what are we going to do with it? What's our defense? What's our hope? He said they'll be turned away. Their ears will just won't hear anymore. I'd like to look over now into Revelations, the 20th chapter. Perhaps this is somewhat a scene of the end. I'm not an end time preacher as such, because I quite frankly don't know. But I know this. Things aren't getting any better for the Christian. And Satan is becoming more subtle in America and the westernized world. There are places in the world where physical persecution still exists. We've graduated, if you will, from that. And it's more subtle, but it's just as diabolical. We live now, you and me are subject to a religious world, but it's even more than that. In 20 and 7 and 8, 20 chapter in the 7th and 8th verse of Revelations, and when the 1,000 years are expired, there was a time when paganism was conquered as such. Christianity became the Roman religion of such. But that old Satan or adversary or that old dragon, that old paganistic spirit was surrendered. But he said after a while it'll be turned loose out of his prison. And what will it do? Will it say, I am so glad to be free that I am going to try to get along? And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. The one thing Satan wants you and me to look at is how many he's got out there. And how many that is against us. And what forces there are. And what popularity they have. And what persuasion they have. And what abilities they have. And what leadership they have. And how they have reasoned this so perfectly. God wants us to see something better. He wants us to see His way. God's way is best. I will not murmur. We must believe the Word of God. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. End time. A time when it's getting bad. A time of perilous times. A time when spiritual death is imminent. A time when we have to watch our steps, watch our thoughts, watch our actions. Keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Because not only has Satan and that old paganistic spirit been turned loose, but that thing has infiltrated other things. And now it has banded together, in a religious sense even, and comes against you and me. Encompassed, if you will, surrounded the camp of God's people. In time to God is not quite like it is to you and me. And I don't believe we can pinpoint this to one specific week, month, or year. But I believe it is synonymous with conditions that will prevail right before and up to the judgment of God. That there will be such sin, such confederations, that it'll appear that we're totally surrounded on every hand. I thank God this morning that God has something better for us. And I'm glad He's for us. Satan will be loosed. This Satan and Gog and Magog, they gathered together. We're not going into a long discourse on this. But do you remember a little of the history of the religious world? How paganism was defeated? But yet, that took its place as the ruling religious world, religious, received anointing and blessings and power, and a beast came forth. And that beast, although it had the name Christianity, incorporated the very belief system and gods, if you will, of a paganistic society. And then after a while, that system was dethroned, quote unquote, and light breaks at last. And there came a system that we call the image of the beast. But what did that image of the beast do? It received anointing and power from the beast. And the beast received anointing and blessings from the paganistic situation. So it all runs back to the devil. Now you and I live in a time when a confederation exists. Now, this may not be popular, and the world will scoff at this, and the world will not hear this. But God help us to realize today, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are surrounded by a confederation of the enemy of our soul in the force of paganism. You look on every hand and you see it displayed. You see people living the most loose, immoral, terrible, perverted lives. And they're calling it good and they're worshiping the gods of this world, the gods that are supposedly exist in the universe. In New Orleans, they have Mardi Gras. Did you know one of the worst and most lascivious and corrupt and perverted gods was King or God Bacchus? He was the god of orgies and the god of all kind of sensuality, sin. Did you know what the main parade in New Orleans at Mardi Gras is called? King Bacchus. That's just one example of how the world, and so many people are ignorant of this and have slid right into this confederation. Surrounded about, see, the Catholic world, not Catholic people, but the Catholic world. Took those very same old gods and said, well, you won't be Juno anymore. You'll be Paul. You'll be Peter. And name saints after those old gods. Then came the image of the beast. And you know what it all amounts to? Holiness under the Lord is being attacked. But praise God, He has a church. And I'm glad I can see that, aren't you? And I don't want to be ashamed of that. And I don't want to reach out and say, well, there's more of them. I'm going to make a league with them now. And maybe sin is not so bad. You read, and this was by a person who was not, quote unquote, in the church, as we understand it. But he was writing in the 1920s and 1930s. The Church of God out of Anderson. They got to feeling a little ashamed of the message of holiness. This is secular writing now. They got a little ashamed of holiness, and they thought that their message was too stringent. And they began to reach out and publicly, I believe it was Byron, publicly decried being so staunch on holiness at the exclusion of the good Baptist people and the good Methodist people. And to come out and be separate from that began to be watered down dramatically. They begin to make leagues. They begin to say, this is okay and this is not so bad. And well, let's accept that in order to do so and so. I find that same spirit prevalent today in the world. And it's part of that that has encompassed us about. Their time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, their own willful desires, they'll begin to find people who will say something that's not as accurate concerning the Word of God. So we find that confederation today, folks. It's real. I hope you believe this. Your soul's at stake. You know what's wrong? This world? Most people don't believe what I'm saying. Most people say that's just his opinion. And you see the results of, not because they don't believe me, God forbid, because they don't believe what God teaches. And they start making these leagues and making these associations. First thing you know, sin is not so bad after all. And who says that marriage has to be a certain way? Who says this? And who, why? What right does anyone? And they begin to tear down the very foundation. They try to tear down. F.G. Smith said this: "We are living in the time when this confederation of the powers of wickedness is being effected, or in effect now. Therefore, we must not expect to see the dragon, or an old paganistic society, as a terrible creature with heads and horns, standing as the open adversary of God. But we must look for him dressed in a garb to deceive." Lord, help us tonight, today, to truly open our eyes. The Lord said in Matthew 24:12, "Because iniquity shall abound." May I say, by my understanding, iniquity is abounding. And you don't have to look far to receive it, or see it, rather. It said, because this great multitude is encompassed about the city of God, it said the love of many will begin to wax, begin to grow cold. You know that's the intent of this thing. That's the intent of the attack. That's the intent of the temptation, is for you and me to lose our love of the truth, love of God, and the love of Jesus. And then the truth, if we do not love it, the lies that to those deceptions, not because he wants to, but because he will not place his hand on you and me and not allow my mind to go where it wants to. And he gave them over to strong delusions because they did not receive a love of the truth. Folks, truth is absolutely the only way out of this thing. It's our only hope. And if we start in any way to abridge truth based on the lust of the flesh or man's ideas, if we look around and see us encompassed about in an ungodly world, and we start abandoning truth, folks, truth is our only way to heaven. It's our only way to please God. It's the only way to know right from wrong. It's the only way to live in such a way that God will say to us, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." So we see, when we begin to look out there and see the evils that go on out there, and we feel in a minority, folks, that's perilous times. That's perilous times. You put yourself in a consistent minority, and you will get tired. I say that with respect to everyone's opinions, but I really believe that we're going to have some inner strength. We're going to have some inner graces. We're going to have a vision that's better than our eyesight. We're going to have to believe above the reasoning that goes on around us. Lord, help us today. Revelations 16 and 13. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets." Now, there again are those three identities. "And they are the spirit of the devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth." I don't know exactly if this is speaking of those in authority, but that's the way I'm going to take that for a moment. They go out to the ruling influences, and then those ruling influences imbibe it, and they start promoting it. And people look up to them, and they say, well, they're kings, they're rulers, they have authority, they're wise. And it filters right on down. And the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. By and large, Christianity, so-called, believes in a literal battle taking place somewhere in Palestine one day. Folks, don't wait for that. We're already there. The unclean spirits have gone out, and they're waging a war against you and me and God's holiness. The battle is already there. And what they've done in what perhaps are the end days, some scriptures would point to that. They have encompassed us. Now what are we going to do, see? God help us to have the joy of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, not lose our testimony, not lose our missionary zeal. Still tell people, you know, when you're in a minority, sometimes you have this tendency to sneak back in a corner and hush. I don't believe God wants that. I believe He wants us not to put our candle under the bushel. We need to tell the world that Jesus saves. We need to spend our money getting the word out. We need to do whatever we can. But there's a tendency to draw up into a shell, draw up in a corner somewhere, because there's so many of them. They're so great and they're so powerful. They've gone out to deceive. They've gone out to wreak havoc. And they've gathered themselves together. I don't know if I hope this is understandable to us. A confederation of all of our enemies have come together under really the spirit of that old paganistic system. The devil, Satan the adversary, to wage a war against the saints of the Most High. Well now, I don't want to leave us without victory here today. I want you to go back with me to the 20th chapter of Revelations. I didn't read this a while ago. Just read part of it. And they went up, 20th chapter and the 9th verse. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, these unclean spirits, these adversaries of the Lord, encompassed the camp of the saints, the beloved city. Now, if I may interject this, please today consider the church of God as the beloved city. A city set on a hill. Mount Zion, not Mount Zion in Jerusalem, but the mountain of the Lord shall be established. And it's beloved of God. Christ gave Himself for it. God sent His Son to die to establish it. The Holy Ghost came to empower it. And He's never left that authority to another. It is the beloved city. And I believe today, I know today, God's not going to forsake His beloved city. He's going to defend her. He's going to stand for her, and He's going to fight the battle. And listen to what it said here. When that beloved holy city was encompassed about, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. We may take this, and probably rightly so, as an end time scene. But I believe God today is protecting, defending, and devouring the foes of the saints of God and the beloved city as we place our trust, our hope, and our future in Him. God will not leave us. God will not abandon us. Underneath are the everlasting arms of God. You'll know this truth, and this truth will set you free. You don't have to reach out in fear, in doubt, in a minority mentality, and feel like that you've got to just give up or throw up your hands or be defeated or it's hopeless. No, listen, open our eyes today. There's more for us than there are against us. More on our side. One little verse we hear sometimes, someone will say, me and God, that's a majority. And it's so. If God be for us, who can be against us? So the holy city, folks, is compassed about. And if you're saved today, you're a citizen of the holy city. So consider yourself encompassed about. But also know this, that God the Father is fighting your battle. In 2 Thessalonians, no. Let's go to Revelation 19. I know we're a little late, but you're just going to have to forgive Brother Stanley. Okay? Revelation 19 and 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, went out to fight our battle. He knew that you and I would be encompassed about. He knew that we would have a real warfare on our hands. Praise the Lord today for the Word of God, for the truth of God, for the absolute positive place it has. It'll never be left to another. The government is on his shoulders. He's not going to change policies because the millenniums roll on. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Still on the bridle of the horse's bits is holiness under the Lord. Men still go leaping and shouting to Zion because they've been set free from their sin. They no longer live therein. May God be glorified for the holiness message, the righteous message. The fact that the devil has been defeated, Jesus saw him as lightning fall from the high, lofty places he held. He could deceive the nations no more to those who would believe. Praise God that the name on this of this one riding the beautiful white steed was the Word of God, Jesus Christ, come down to man, offering to us the power, the victory, the glory, that you and I not have to succumb. That we not have to raise our hands in defeat. That we not have to make leagues out there. But the light can still shine in 2006. The truth can still go forth from the lips of His saints in 2006. That you and I do not have to compromise with sin, worldliness, and all the inventions of mankind. That this great confederation cannot destroy, hell cannot destroy the church of God. It's built by Jesus Christ. It is the one thing that will endure of this whole earth. It's not of the earth, but it's in the earth. It will endure the judgment shock. When everything else is melted, when everything else is gone, God's church alone will be triumphant. Oh, we don't have to run. We don't have to hunker down in a corner somewhere. We don't have to reach our hands and say, well, I'll compromise if you'll allow me. No, 1,000 times no. We're on the winning side, folks. The Word of God is for us. And He's come with His great white steed symbolically. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, praise God this morning. And smite the nations, and He shall rule with a rod of iron, and tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And on His vesture and on His right, on His thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe that today. I trust you do also. There's a scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 8 that it speaks about that wicked one being revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth the word of God. It's going to prevail. Generations after generations, but the word of God is the same. The flowers bloom, and they look so pretty for a season. Folks, that's just like sectism. That's just like all the false religions of the world. That's just like all the ideology that's in the world. That's all like the human reasoning. Oh, was it the French came up with the age of reasoning? Voltaire and some of them fellows. Oh, it seemed like it was going to blossom and be so beautiful. You know, men's ideas can be so seemingly prosperous and so much hope in them, and people latch on to them. But you know what? They're like the flower of the grass. They fade away. They fade away. But the Word of God endureth forever. Oh, praise the Lord this morning for the Word of God. Not the word of Stanley, not the word of quote-unquote a movement, but the word of God. By it we live, by it we breathe, by it we have our being, by it we have our identity, by it we go forth to conquer. He rides a white horse today. He's still leading his army on. He's Jesus, the mighty to save. And you and I form a league, be born into his kingdom with him. Don't even consider fear, doubt, and hopelessness. But leave the word that gives us the victory. We've come to Mount Zion. We haven't come to a city that can be defeated in a literal way. Jesus said that he had built his church. Give me about 5 or 6 more minutes. The Lord told you and me that he would come and build a church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The gates of hell are the adversary. That's that three unclean spirits. That's all that there is. That's that confederation that's trying to water down the word, trying to water down the wine, trying to hew out cisterns here and cisterns over there, broken cisterns that will not hold water, and their flower will fade and go away. And when you, or mankind rather, tries to go to the judgment bar of God with those broken cisterns that hold no water, when they try to take the flowers of society that have faded, they'll not be able to stand before the holiness of God. Only he that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, only he that has made a covenant with God will be able to stand on that day. Oh, God, help us today. We've come to a place now over in Titus. And this, folks, right here, I'll say this with all sincerity, and I'll talk to anyone about it. But listen to what it said here. And I believe this is where the battle is concentrated, right here, right now. Listen to what he said in Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, sin, holiness unto the Lord, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here is where the battle is raging. I believe this. It's in a lot of places. But folks, we're in a minority. There's less of us than there are of them, physically speaking. Granted, I don't know who's saved in this world today. I don't need to know. But by the efforts in America and our close to 300 million people, I say true saints, wherever they're dispersed, are in a minority today. Folks, if you feel peculiar, something's wrong with you. You got to have something going for you other than that if you're going to stand out and be counted. Now, this word peculiar doesn't mean funny-looking and odd, although the world thinks we're funny-looking and odd. But when a group stands out for God based on the calling they've received and a new birth they've received, folks are going to stand out. And our ways are going to be God's ways and not the ways of this world. This is not a new message, folks. You read the history of Rome. You read the relationship the Christian church had with the Roman government. They paid their taxes, but they wouldn't worship their gods. The Christians were charitable people in Rome. They went about taking care of people, having orphanages. They didn't hurt anyone. They didn't go to the games. They didn't go to their festivities. And because of that, they were counted peculiar, odd, and all the calamity that came on Rome, they said, it's because of these strange, peculiar people that won't bow down to our gods. And they started killing them. Well, here, we'll give him to the lion. We'll crucify him. Nero had Christians lined up on stakes all around and dipped them in pitch and used them for night lights in Rome. Not just our time, folks, but they wouldn't bow. They wouldn't serve. They went to the lion's den. They went to the fiery furnace. They loved not their souls unto death. Folks, it's going to take that from you and me today. It's going to take that. I don't know where my cross is going to end up. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know how God is going to choose to use me in my final battle. I do not know. I don't know what's going to happen to me. But I know in whom I believed. We've got to have that, folks. And if we don't, then that crowd all around us is going to start making sense. And we're going to step over the wall and we're going to say, hi, buddy. Hi, friend. Let's make a league. I don't want to die like this. May God help us today to recognize whether we like the story, whether we like the message or not, there's an enemy out there. And God has come to redeem a peculiar, consecrated, set apart people. That's what that word means. Ephesians 5:26. Keep that which is committed to you. He said that we're washed by the water of the Word. The Word cleanses us, and the Word makes us new. That He might present it to Himself, the church of God, a glorious church, not having spot, not having wrinkle, or any such thing. Now, folks, you can reason with me, and I can reason with you, but let's not reason ourselves out of the kingdom of God by trying to say, but that doesn't make sense. You know, we have this word we use sometimes, or words we put together. I don't believe that. Be careful what you believe. Be careful what you don't believe. God said it, that He is coming back for a glorious, peculiar, set apart, consecrated people. Without spot. Without wrinkle. Jesus said if we were of our own, of the world. It's in the 15th chapter of John. He said, if you were of the world, battle wouldn't be as bad. Because the world would love its own. But you know what? Jesus said His church was not of this world. Folks, consider yourself to be not of this world. If you're not saved this morning, consider yourself it's time to get out of the world. Because the world is headed for a bad, terrible calamity. If you've imbibed and made leagues with this world, renounce those things. Renounce the hidden things of darkness. Come out of her, my people, and be separate. Don't be a partaker of that confederation that's around us. Anything goes out there, folks. Anything. You can do anything you want. You can live any way you want. And God will still love you and you can still go to heaven. Or there's no God. I can do what I want because tomorrow I die. And it doesn't make any difference what I do. It's the strongest going to survive. The one that's got the most arms, the most power, the most money. And if I can get there, then I'm the winner. Because when I die, that's curtains. That's all of it. You can believe that too. There's no restraints to what a person can believe. I believe anything you want to and be a part of that society. Because it is a confederation of evil against the church of God. Now, folks, please, I'm not talking about people per se. I'm talking about what people are buying into. And they'll suffer the consequences of it. He said, if you were the world would love you, but you're not of the world. Therefore, listen to this. This is Jesus saying this. The world hates you. I would feel so uncomfortable saying, I want to tell you, folks, something. The world hates you. So I'm not going to say it, but Jesus said it. The world hates you. Now, folks, I can argue that I'm green or purple. The world hates the cause of Christ. And there's a great army out there that's encompassed us about. You know, when they were getting ready to, and this is not the only time, but when they were getting ready to invade and start bombing Iraq, and then when the Israelis were getting ready to start bombing in southern Lebanon, you know, they sent over these pamphlets and sent out broadcasts through the air. And these pamphlets was, get out of there because we're fixing to blow you to smithereens. Maybe they didn't say it quite that way, but that's what they was going to do to them. You know, the enemy is sending little pamphlets over, trying to get it to lodge in our hearts and get you and me to pick one up and say, oh my, I better get out of this thing called a church. I better not be associated with those peculiar, set apart, sanctified, holy people. Oh, listen, we're in a warfare, folks. The world hates us. I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom. No, this is, I hope, a testimony of victory. Because he that is on that white horse is still reigning. He's still the King of Kings, still the Lord of Lords. He's still coming back for a pure, victorious church. He said in closing this morning, over in Revelations 2. Revelations 2 and 8. And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which were dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Just a little bit like where we are today. Fear not those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's our call today, folks. Preach the word. Live the word. Stand by the cross. Be faithful unto death. God's going to have a glorious church, a victorious church, a beautiful church, a church without spot, without blame, without sin. The world's going to hate it, but praise God, God's going to love it. And He's going to count us His bride. And He's preparing an abode for us. And He's going to come and receive us unto Himself. And we can always be with the Lord in heaven. But remember, from this encompassing about us, little fiery darts come. These pamphlets float down over the countryside. But if we keep our eyes on the Lord, Elisha said, Lord, open His eyes. Oh, saints, Paul prayed it this way, that the eyes of your understanding being opened today. Let's open our eyes and see that He that is for us, He that is on our side, He that has the victory for us is greater by far than all the confederations that have formed to be against us. Thank you for your time, and I apologize for the length, but not really, I guess. Amen.